Sunday, I was talking to you about the providence of Christ. A marvelous subject. And we looked at the majesty of the plan of Christ's providence. And we looked at the miracle of the performance of Christ's providence. And we looked at the machinery of power in the program of Christ's providence. I want to finish this message, as I promised I would do, by calling to your attention the manifoldness of the program of the providence of Christ. And then lastly, the mystery of the perfection of Christ's providence. The manifoldness of the vast, immeasurable program of providence is beyond all our human comprehension. Much of it is so baffling in the Scriptures that we are struck down, dumb with awe. We are like the Apostle Paul, who was forced from his lips to ejaculate the words, "To know the love of God, which passeth knowledge and all understanding." Did you ever think of those words? Anything that passes knowledge is unknown to mere man, but it can be known to us. And all understanding is unknown to man, but it can be known to us. God can reveal to us his love, which passeth knowledge and all understanding. Our lack of knowledge of divine things is staggering. Every time I read my Bible, I confess to God my ignorance. And I say to God, "Why did I not see that in your holy word before?" And God says to me, "Because you didn't look at it in the right way." And there's a lot of people read the Bible, and they think that they read so many chapters every day, that's a wonderful thing. Of course it is. But it's far more wonderful when you understand what you read. Do you remember the Ethiopian? And he was traveling home from a visit to Jerusalem. And he was the chancellor of the exchequer. He looked after the money of the queen of Ethiopia. And he was reading the Bible in his chariot. And Philip came along, and he was reading it out loud. And Philip listened. He knew what he said. "Understandest thou what thou readest?" We need to stop when we lift our Bibles. And we need to ask ourselves, "Understandest thou what thou dost read?" For if we don't, it's all in vain. So we need to pray for that understanding. Are you seeking an answer now? Yes, you can get it. The highest wisdom in all the world can be given as you read God's precious word. Of course, there are some things in the Bible which will remain a mystery. Because I told you on Sunday that Peter argued with Christ and said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said to Peter, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. So there are things in the Bible you will not know until the hereafter. But there are many things in the Bible that you can know now. And these things are made known to us as we study with diligence the blessed, holy Word of God. And as I lift the Bible, I see in it the manifold tapestry of human history. We cannot, however, concentrate on the loving acts of the tenderness of the Savior as we should. But there's one thing you can do. And I was taking the text when I was preaching the other two parts of this message. I was taking it from the 13th chapter of John. And in that 13th chapter of John, Jesus Christ took a basin. You know what a basin is for. You can understand that. And then he took water. You can understand that. And then he took a towel. You can understand that. And as I was reading that portion of Scripture, I noticed that the Lord made a tremendous statement, linking eternal glories and inscrutable doctrine to three things: a basin, water, and a towel. You know what he said? Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. He riseth from the supper and laid aside his garment and took a towel and girded himself. I never knew the relationship before or saw it. He's talking about the most amazing truth, that everything of the Father had been put into his hands. That he had come from God and went to God. And that, of course, baffles us. I couldn't define what that means. That's from one eternity to another eternity. But that's where he came from, and that's where he was going. And he laid aside his garment, and he took a towel and girded himself. Here we have descent to the lowest place possible. He took off his garment that he may do the act of the slave. And what was the duty of the slave? To wash the feet of all who came into the house. That was the job of the slave. Not one of the apostles rose up to take a basin, to take the water and the soap, and to wash the feet of those that had come. But he who was the eternal Son of God, co-equal and co-eternal, he who had made all things by the word of his power, that blessed Son of God, condescended that night in the upper room to become the slave to wash the feet of the disciples. He divested himself of his own clothes by his own hands in order to do something. What to do? To cleanse the feet of his elect. He was sovereign. He divested himself of his own garment. No one else helped to undress him. He alone laid aside his garments. His own blessed hand took off those garments. His own blessed hand took the basin and filled it with water. His own blessed hand used the water and the soap to cleanse the feet of his apostles. Yes, think of it. Even of Judas Iscariot himself. For Judas Iscariot was there. The man who had become possessed with the devil. Did you ever see grace manifested in such a way anywhere in all the Gospels? Christ making himself a slave. Here is humiliation at its greatest depth. What humiliation is here? Our Lord forgoes his own dress. With his own hand he removes it. He forgoes the common dress to place himself in the undress of the slave. He wears a towel, for this is his cleansing work. In the East, it was the inferior who always washed the flesh of the superior at the time of the feast. But not so with Jesus. The great superior of all things. The maker of all things, my blessed Lord. He washed the very feet of the devil when he washed the feet of Judas Iscariot in that upper room that night. Alas, the disciples who were with him 3 years, they never really understood the Master until after he was risen from the dead. Till the washing is yours, you will never really and honestly know Christ. Oh, that I might know him. Know him in his great descent until he reaches the rock bottom of the deepest humiliation. He cries out at Calvary, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken?" There's the depths he stooped to. The Lord of glory, moved by love, descends in mercy from above. And he before whom angels bow has found a man of grief below. Such love is great, too great for thought. Its length and breadth in vain are sought. No tongue can tell its depth and height. The love of Christ is infinite. Though his love no measure knows, the Savior to his people shows enough to give them joy when known, enough to make their hearts his own. Constrained by this, they walk with him. His love, their most delightful theme, to glorify him here, their aim, their hope in heaven to come to praise his name. I sat down with my testament, and I asked myself, with my open Bible before me, how many things did our Lord do when he was upon his earth, which he alone knew the meaning of? The truth of Christ being born of a virgin mother was known in reality only to Christ by himself. His mother didn't fully understand it, but the tiny child wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, that tiny child knew it, the secret of his virgin birth. And I stand in that cattle shed, and I see that tiny babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, and I see him lying in a manger, what do I see? I see the Almighty God of heaven incarnate in the flesh. Mighty angels left heaven that night and sang his birth song, but the world didn't hear it. Only a few shepherds in the field heard the love song. He came to his own people, and what does John tell us in his gospel? And they knew him not. He came to men, but because they were sinners, they hid their faces from him. He did miracles, but the world's eyes were blinded. Only a very tiny number saw the celestial light. Believers, even in our day, still paddle in the shallows instead of swimming in the depths of the Savior's love. Child of God, you are justified. Do you really know what justification means? Child of God, you are sanctified, but you are largely a stranger to that dynamic of truth. You are one with Christ, but you're largely ignorant of what that really means. Old Philip Doddridge wrote the words, "Hark, the glad sound, the Savior comes. The Savior promised long that every heart prepare a throne and every voice a song. On him the Spirit largely poured, exerts his sacred fire, wisdom and might and zeal and love, his holy breast inspire. He comes, the prisoners to release, in Satan's bondage held. The gates of brass before him burst, the iron fetters yield. He comes from the thickest films of vice, to clear the mental ray, and on the eyes oppressed with night, to pour his own celestial day. He comes the broken heart to bind, the bleeding soul to cure, and with the treasures of his grace to enrich the humble poor. Our glad hosannas, Prince of Peace, thy welcome shall proclaim, heaven's eternal arches ring with thy beloved name. How manifold is the program of God's, of Christ's providence. It's past finding out. But let me come to my final point. The mystery of the perfection of his providence. Life on earth is all too much an unfinished thing. When our call comes, as it surely will come, for us to cross the great dividing river of death. I know what we will be forced to say when we are dying. I wish I could have finished what I began. But earth is not the finishing place. It is rather the beginning place. What we start down here below, we will finish in the sweet by and by. Wasn't that what Christ said? What I do, ye know not now, but ye shall know hereafter. Peter, John, or James didn't carry the basin. They didn't pour the water. They didn't wash their brethren's feet. They didn't take a towel and dry it. But the Lord Jesus took the basin. The Lord Jesus took the water. The Lord Jesus took the towel. And he washed all their feet. Judas' feet as well. If we really know the Lord, then we know what it is to be like him. And everything he does is right. Ye shall know hereafter. Yes, there is an after here. You can rest assured it is for the surpassing of this sinful old world that we are called from this world to another. Another world where there's all finishes. The city of God is finished. The tree of life that flows, it's the finished tree of life. The fruit it bears is the finishing fruit. There's nothing in all of heaven that is not stamped with God's finishing power. And you will have in heaven reached the zenith. Reached the place where you can sit down in His throne, even as He sat down in the Father's throne. Mr. Spurgeon once said, confidence has its sphere beyond the boundary of knowledge. It is a place where all judgment ends and all faith begins. Ye shall know. You'll not half know. You'll fully know. Ye shall know. It'll not be a worldly knowing, but a heavenly knowing. Ye shall know not with worldly knowledge, but by divine face to face knowledge. The mystery of the perfection of providence will be revealed. Peter didn't understand our Lord's procedures. Peter was a hard-working fisherman, and he was assured about himself. It was always bluster about Peter. It was always the power driving him. The active man wants always to be in a driving seat. But when our Lord is about, He alone is in the driving seat. And all others must take orders from Christ. Peter had to get back to school. He had to learn from the Master Himself. Peter thought that he should have been doing the job Christ was doing. Why did the Lord not give me the order? I would have washed their feet. But Peter, Christ is the boss. He alone can order. You are His servant. And you must wait to hear His command. If He doesn't command, you have to keep your seat. This request was something only the Lord could do. Peter, I'm going to wash your feet. Prepare yourself. And suddenly, Peter's loud voice echoed through that upper room. Lord, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Oh, there must have been a terrible happening in the presence of that upper room when that awful voice of an unbeliever said, Lord, You'll never wash my feet. And then immediately after, what did he say? When the Lord rebuked him, he said, then wash my head and my hands as well. But the Lord rebuked him and said, he that is washed doesn't need to be cleansed again himself. The only thing that he needs is to have his feet washed. Why? We saw on the Lord's Day why. Because the priest going into the holy place, his feet walked across the sand and the dust of the wilderness. And we saw also that the ground was accursed at the fall, and the devil was a sovereign of lying on his belly and going through that ground. And if we're going to get victory from the devil and victory from the sin of this old world, we need the constant cleansing of our feet. Our feet need to be cleansed. And how do we cleanse our feet? By taking heed thereto, according to the Word of God. And the Word brings us to the blood. After his threefold fall and denial three times of his Lord, Peter knew his own weakness. And that's why he went out and wept bitterly. He has already said, though all should be offended, yet I'll not be offended at you, Lord. I'll die for you. But the call of an old crow outside put paid to his vain assertion. Before the third time, he had given up publicly his allegiance to Christ and tried to do away with that allegiance. Poor Peter, no wonder he went out and wept bitterly. He had learned his own weakness, but he had also learned something else, and he never forgot it. The eye of a tender Savior loving him and drawing him back into the fold. Just like Peter, we all have to learn our own follies and the shallowness of our own love for Christ. Down at the shore after the resurrection, Peter learned another lesson, the lesson of the fruit of the Savior's love and forgiveness. And the Lord looked at Peter, and this time, there was something for Peter to do. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. There was imparted to Peter his duties to the church. Again, he is learning why he needed to be washed by the Savior. And what is more, when Christ foretold the death he would have to die, the truth was hammered home. Yes, Peter, someday you'll witness faithfully and you will change what you have said and you will act accordingly. You'll confess me to the world and you'll be uplifted and men will see you, Peter, uplifted, dying because of your love for me. In heaven, Peter is there tonight praising the Savior for that love that brought him back and made him the Pentecostal preacher when 3,000 souls were converted and Christianity spread across this whole world of ours. All of the darkness and all the sorrows and all the pains and all the pangs will be seen in the full light of perfection. And the stories of deep deliverances and rejoicing will re-echo through heaven for all eternity. But a man wrote a book once. And he said, I want to tell you what's going to happen in heaven. He said, one person that was there said, I was traveling a pleasant road. I was blessing God for so delightful a pilgrimage. But suddenly a large rock fell across my path. And with great regret, I couldn't go any farther. So I had to turn and traverse a more rugged road. I never understood why until I came home to heaven. And now the Savior tells me, child, there was a precipice but a little way in front, and you would have been dashed to pieces. Therefore I had to block your way. Another in heaven said, the vessel in which I sailed was wrecked. She struck upon a rock, and on a broken fragment of her timbers I swam to the shore. I could never comprehend the reason for this calamity till now. But now I learn that the ship was being steered by crafty hands to a shore, where I would have been made a slave and kept in lifelong captivity. And there was no way of deliverance but by dashing the bark to shivers and landing her passengers where they would be free. Oh, the wonder of God's providence. He knows, He loves, He cares. Nothing His truth can dim. He does the very best for those that leave the choice with Him. Make sure of this. When we all get to heaven, we will see that the sweetest blessings of life came to us in the roughest of vessels. Disappointments, depression, darkness, despondency, and dismay, we will find were really angels in disguise. For those without Christ in this meeting, let me say, don't neglect the Bible. The Bible is the only book that assures men that their loving Father in heaven sent His loving Son that they might be saved. You'll find it in no other book. How will you live out a lost eternity, dear unsaved man or woman, knowing that heaven could have been yours? Oh, how dreadful will be the damned soul in hell. Alas, alas, I am a lost soul, because I stubbornly went on in my sin. Now I am everlastingly lost. May the mighty Spirit of God overcome the folly and pluck you this night in this meeting as a brand from the burning. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for the good word of the Lord. And I'm glad tonight my feet are in heaven's road. I'm glad tonight I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. My happy soul is free, for the Lord has purchased me. Hallelujah to His blessed name. Lord, tonight as we come to pray, pour out Thy Spirit upon us and help us to know the sweetness of the Savior for Jesus' sake. And everybody said, Amen.